So we've been talking about freedom in this series in the book of Galatians, specifically how to live free. And as we get towards the apex and the climax of this series, today I want to talk to you a little bit about the opportunity that freedom offers. Because that's really where we get down to how we live, right? The fact of the matter is that freedom, the reason we love freedom, the reason we pursue freedom, is because freedom means opportunities. And freedom means opportunities that you then get to choose. And it's in the choosing that we find ourselves living either in freedom or not so much. And that's true of all kinds of freedom, right? All forms, all aspects of freedom have that to them. You're going to drop your students off at college next year. I know I've been thinking about this. I've seen it's signing day. A lot of you are talking about what colleges you're going to. Kids are in the application process. That's going to culminate in this day next year where you drop them off at college. And they're faced with personal freedom, right, like they haven't had yet. And that freedom is awesome because there are now all these opportunities in front of them, and it's their task to choose, right? Political freedom, right, carries that idea of opportunity, both to choose how you are determined, what you think, how you espouse that, and what directions you pursue. That's freedom. Where freedom is restricted, opportunity is restricted, right? Choice is restricted. And certainly we've been talking about the idea of spiritual freedom, that the heart of the gospel message is that God, through Jesus Christ, gives you spiritual freedom. And that freedom is consisted both in the freedom, as we've talked about, freedom from the burden of trying to follow the laws and the rules that somebody else makes for you, that somehow that will put you in good step with God. The freedom from that fruitless cycle of trying and failing, as well as freedom through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross in your place, the freedom from sin, meaning the death of Christ and the life of his resurrection imparted to those who trust him, free us from the control, the grip of sin in our lives. And that means opportunity. That means choice. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that. What kinds of opportunities this freedom gives? Paul's going to give us two primary opportunities. We're going to talk about the full purpose that God has for you, for me, for us together, right? Why it is that God makes you free. The one thing that God wants, the thing that you can wake up every single day of your life saying, this is what God wants for me, I know it. And how that can be a reality. So, Dan, when he preached last week, talked a lot about the idea that you have been set free from the burden of following somebody's religious laws, free from the grip, the compulsion of sin in your life. You've been set free for a purpose, for a reason. God does this intentionally and hopefully in your life. And because it's genuine freedom, you have genuine choices. And Paul lays them out this way. See if you can see the choices here. This is Galatians chapter 5, where we're going to start today in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5. You, my brothers and sisters, Paul writes, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Do you see the choice in there? Do you see the potential directions for freedom that Paul talks about? He says, on the one hand, this freedom from the trap and the cycle of religious rules that nobody can ever seem to meet up to, the freedom from that can lead you then to what Paul says is indulge the flesh, or you can choose to serve one another humbly in love. Those are the opportunities. Those are the choices. So what's the flesh? What does he mean when he talks about indulging the flesh? Well, the flesh is you. It's me. Not your body, not your actual flesh, but it's you and me left to ourselves. That's what the flesh is. Right? The sum total of your inclinations, your cravings, your appetites, right? The impulses that then result in your actions, what you do. It's what drives you. And because this is the Christian message, because those inclinations, that propensity to act has been tweaked by sin, then left to ourselves, we go in a very selfish direction, right? We go in the direction of indulging ourselves, our appetites, our cravings, right? So because we've been impacted and tweaked by sin, our own sin, the sin of others, right? The trauma we've experienced in our life, the sum total of our experiences and the perspectives we've taken from those things, it all adds up to being a bunch of people who, left to our own devices, will be self-centered. And Paul's saying that's one choice. The other choice is to be other-centered. And so he wants you to be thinking about that as an actual cognizant choice. Well, when we move in a self or a self-oriented direction, the result for us individually, as well as for us as a community, the result is not pretty. In fact, in a few verses down in the book of Galatians in verse 19, Paul's going to give sort of a list of some of the things that happen when we indulge the flesh, right? This is verse 19. The acts of the flesh, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and then listen to this center section. Listen to this. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions and factions and envy. And you think, that was my ride to church today, right? That's or what I watched on CNN this week, right? Like that. All right. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like, right? He says it's obvious. This isn't an exhaustive list, but this is where we head, left to our own devices. I warn you, as I did before, Paul says, those who live like this, this whose pattern of life is like this, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, they don't have anything in parallel with or consistent with the life of God that he wants for his people and for his community of faith, right? So that's the individual, that's the community ugliness that Paul says, you can choose that, right? You can choose that. Our inclination, our propensity to pursue our own desires, this is where it heads, right? And it's the end result, as Dan told us last week, it's kind of the end result of that I'll do what I want approach to freedom, which is the approach that we grow up with in our culture. That the primary meaning of freedom in our culture is I'll do what I want. And Paul's saying, yeah, you can make that choice, but we all know where that's headed, right? That's why we're all fascinated with reality TV. Because you get a bunch of people in a room or in a house and watch this happen, right? But God has something better in mind for us. He's got something better for you individually and for us as a community. That's the rather back in verse 13, right? Instead of indulging the flesh, in verse 13 he says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. That's that other focused way of living. You've been made free, not so you can do whatever you want, but so that now you actually have the opportunity to choose to serve one another in love. That's the why of your freedom. That's the opportunity of your spiritual freedom. And it just so happens that this embodies the one thing God wants for you. That's verse 14. Paul says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself." Right? He's quoting Jesus. Right? When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "Well, love God," which Paul assumes here. "Love God and love your neighbor as yourself." And so here Paul says, you understand that if you'll do that, you will fulfill the entire law. Like, the heart of what God wants, what God's about, not only in your life, but in the lives of the others, you can boil it all down, sum it up in this sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the reason you've been made free. Around here, we like to say you've been made free for the sake of others, right? And so it really is this simple. It really is. Just love your neighbor as yourself, right? You have been made free both from the control and grip of sin in your life and the burden of trying to fulfill an endless cycle of rules and regulations. You've been freed from that so that you can choose to be the very best version of what God has for you to be, and that's to be someone who loves your neighbor as yourself. And you can wake up every day and say, "I know one thing, the one thing God wants for me, and that's to love my neighbor as myself." It's really that simple. And obviously, that's good for the world, right? Okay, it's simple, but it's not that easy, is it? It's hard. It's profoundly hard. Because the command is to love your neighbor, right? And love your neighbor doesn't just mean to say hi and wave to Bud and Jen on your way out the door when you see them in the driveway. You know, maybe think affectionately of them. Be kind to them and take them some cookies at Christmas time. That's not what it means to love your neighbor. Right? To love your neighbor means to love them. It means you will always, in every way, do what is right and what God would have you do for them. You will consistently and continually act and live in a manner that seeks the good, the best interest of others. That's what it means to love, right? And so with love, this kind of love, looking out for the good of others, with that as your highest motivation, and with your neighbor as your primary concern, you will then, Paul says, you'll fulfill the law. You don't even have to worry about rules, because you'll do the right thing. You'll do what is at the heart of what God wants for you and for others. So loving your neighbor doesn't mean love them, feel nice toward them, instead of doing good and right for them. It means loving them leads you to do what is right. If you love your neighbor, you won't sleep with his wife, right? You won't lie to her or about her. If you love your neighbors, you will not murder them, right? You won't covet his stuff and seek to have what's not yours. If you love your neighbor, you won't let them go hungry. When they come to you and say, "I'm hungry," you won't say, "That's awesome. Be warm, be filled. I hope it works out for you," right? When your neighbor comes to you in the middle of the night and says, "Some guests have arrived and I don't have bread," you will not turn them away. when you're walking down the path and you come across your neighbor lying in the road and they're bleeding, you will not step over them. Love your neighbor as yourself. You won't defraud him. You won't cheat her. You won't borrow his stuff and never return it if you love your neighbor. And when you blow it, you'll apologize. And when they offend you, you'll extend grace. This is what it means to love your neighbor. You will think about him, and you will think about his good when you plan your holiday light display. Love your neighbor. So do this one thing, right? Focus on this one thing. Make this one thing your thing, because it's God's thing. And you've been made free so you can do this. You can do this. Use your freedom to serve others. It's the one thing God wants. Okay, how is it going? Good? Hard, right? Hard, precisely because of the reason Paul mentions, because of my propensity to indulge my flesh, to be self-centered, right? That's the obstacle. That's what makes it challenging and difficult for me to genuinely commit myself to loving my neighbor, the people who live near me, the people I work with, perhaps, the people I engage with on the weekends, the people who are in the places that I go regularly. Those are my neighbors and beyond. Well, how do I then, this is the real question, how do I overcome this selfish inclination in me? Or as Paul would say, how do I defeat the desires of my flesh so that I can become the person who genuinely loves my neighbor? How do I do that? How do I actually love my neighborhood in a way so that the world wins? Well, our usual approach, like it's right at this point, it's right when we ask this question that this is usually where the rules come back in, right? We say, I want to overcome my selfish nature. And so a lot of times religion steps in and says, okay, well then let us give you some rules. These will be really helpful. And here's a list of things that you should do. And here's a list of things you should not do. And if you'll focus on these rules, you will overcome your self-centeredness and your selfish inclination. Right? And if you've tried that for more than 10 minutes, you know how self-defeating it is. And that leads us to our second approach, which is the gospel of trying harder. Trying harder, right? We experience the difficulty of following prescriptions and rules and regulations that are meant to help us. And so we just fall into this trap of saying, the answer must be to just try a little harder. And in fact, our religious practices, even our spiritual gatherings, they get locked into this cycle of I show up and I get motivated, right, to love my neighbor and to do good. And so I go out and I try to do that and I have some success, but eventually I have some failure. So I come back to my religious gathering and they offer me forgiveness, which is nice. And then they re-motivate me to this week, try even harder. And off I go. And I have some success, and then I fail. I come back and get some forgiveness. And hopefully whoever's talking up front really motivates me to try a little harder. Right? Lather, rinse, repeat. And seldom in that process do I find myself becoming a genuinely more loving person. Sometimes I succeed at not doing as many dumb things. But at the end of the day, I just feel like I'm on this treadmill. And so Paul says, I have a radical new approach for you. Here is how you can overcome your selfish impulses and cravings and become a person who really does love your neighbor. And it's in verse 16. So I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You read that? Let that soak in. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Don't go back to following rules. Don't get just trapped into the gospel of trying harder. Do something entirely different. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, indulge the impulses, the inclinations, the proclivities of your flesh. Wow. What is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? And how do I walk with Him? The divine Spirit, the very presence of God, a genuine other, a person, not a human person, but the spiritual person of the Spirit of God, who, this is key, Paul says, indwells, comes to live within the believer. Paul's whole point in the book of Galatians is you already have in you what you need, the Spirit of God in you. The Spirit is given as a gift, a tremendous gift, to those who trust, right, who have faith in Jesus, in His death, in His resurrection, in the impartation of that life from God to us. That trust results in a gift, which is the presence of God's Spirit dwelling in you. Okay? And He is fully capable of giving all the guidance and all the direction you need to live the life of God, to humbly serve one another in love. Right? So let that soak for a moment. The Spirit, Paul is about to tell us, is actually engaged in conflict, at war with what Paul calls your flesh. Right? That's verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. Right? It is not an equal conflict. It is not two equal things, your flesh and the Spirit fighting it out. The Spirit of God is the clear capacity to win, to overcome, to defeat the flesh or the inclinations that we have to be selfish. And because of this conflict, Paul says, so obviously you don't just do whatever you want. Instead, you should align yourself with the Spirit. That's what Paul means when he says, walk by the Spirit. For them, walking was an analogy or a metaphor of how to live, conduct your life. The way that you walk is the way that you live. And so Paul's saying, conduct your life, align your life with the life of the Spirit of God who is in you. If you do, when you do, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's pretty bold. And the way Paul says that, and he wrote this in the Greek language of his day, and the way that he wrote it is like, this is the strongest possible way he could say that's something that will never, ever, ever happen if you walk with the Spirit. And so instead of trying harder, instead of just soaking in some more rules, conduct yourself in accordance with the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit's pattern, right? And Paul has said, this is the way God has worked with you. Instead of giving you a list of exercises that you should perform to get you in shape for God, he's given you a very personal trainer within. And if you listen, he will guide you. And as he guides you, he's going to transform you from the inside out, right? We've already seen Paul's list of what the flesh wants. It wasn't very pretty. But then he goes on and gives us a list of what the Spirit will produce in your life. This is verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit at work in your life is love. First of all, love. Above all, encompassing everything, is love, right? Seeking the self-interest of others, or the best interest of others, I should say. Love. And things like joy and peace and forbearance and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. Paul says this is the kind of thing the Spirit produces in your life if you listen, if you are guided, if you depend on the Spirit. And he says this little thing at the end, you know, against such things there is no law. That's back to his thing. You've walked by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about the rules or the laws. You'll be fine. Because the Spirit will lead you in the ways of God. Right? And the important thing is that obviously this list is better for you, for your life. It's better for your community. It is better for your world than the list associated with where the flesh goes. And he's like he said before, this is obvious. But what isn't always obvious to us is that this is produce. This is fruit. It is produced by the Spirit. Not by your efforts to keep trying harder, but by his efforts to transform you and to guide you and to lead you into actions and thoughts and directions that are according to his ways. So don't delude yourself with rules. Don't frustrate yourself with just trying harder. Instead, listen, be led by, walk with the Spirit of God. And the question that we have to answer then is, how do you do that? How do you do that? And let me give you three quick things. If you're going to depend on the Spirit, if you're going to let the Spirit guide you, if you're going to walk with the Spirit, these are three things, three places to start. The first is space. Space. Not outer space, but space in your life. The Spirit is a person, and learning to hear from him and be guided by him is a relational process. And like every good relationship in your life, it requires some space. It requires the ability in your life to separate yourself from everything else that happens, all that calls for your attention, and to pause. To listen, and then to respond. So the second thing that is helpful besides space is, once you decide you are hearing the voice of the Spirit in your life and you want to follow him, it's helpful to have some trusted companions along the way. It's helpful to have some friends. So some people who are likewise seeking to be led by the Spirit of God. It could be a friend, it could be a group of friends, it could be just people that you count on and trust, people to whom you can say, I think the Spirit's leading me in this direction. What do you think? And that will keep you. That will keep you from mistaking the voice of your desires for the voice of the Spirit. It's one of the powerful aspects of community that God gives you. As you're getting used to this idea of listening to the Spirit, when you think He's leading you or saying something to you, share it with those that you trust. Allow them to say, wow, I can really affirm that. Or to say, I think you should think just a little more about that. So space, some trusted companions, and the third thing is the Word of God. So the Word of God contains a written record of some things that God, through His Spirit, wanted to communicate to you. And it provides for us the framework. It provides for us so much of the essence of the things that God wants to communicate to us. And so to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit, it's very beneficial to include in our lives a heavy diet of His Word. And you'll find that in your space, the Spirit of God brings you back to the words that He's written so very often. Okay? So today, lean into the guidance of the Spirit. The Spirit will overcome your flesh. Will empower you to love your neighbor. And then everybody wins, right? You win, your family wins, your community wins, your world wins. God gives you freedom from the burden of religious rules and the tyranny of sin in your life so that you can do the one thing He wants. Love your neighbor as yourself. So let Him lead you. Let His fruit grow in you, and love your neighbors. As we close today, let me just ask you, what's God saying? What do you hear Him saying to you, even in this moment today? Would you take a moment as we pray and consider that? The worship team's going to come. They're going to lead us through an opportunity to reflect on that through music. But just as we do that, I'd like you to take that thought seriously. God, what might you be saying to me today? Is it about trust? Is it a step of trust in Him that brings the gift of the Spirit into your life? Is it about space that you need to create so that you can hear Him? Is it about companions? Is it about somebody on the journey with you? Right? Is it about the Word? And the need to include that in your life. Pray with me, will you? God, thanks for freedom. Thanks for release from the tyranny of rules that we couldn't keep anyway. And from the burden of just trying harder. It doesn't seem to work either. And thanks for this amazing gift of your Spirit. Fully capable of guiding us. We really do want to take on your mission to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we know left to our own devices, we're not going to go there very often. So shape us, form us, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.